following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptists.net.
Today, we will hear the Word of God brought by a man who grew up here, was saved here, and realized his calling as a pastor here. Let's give a warm welcome to our special guest, Ken Dugan.
What Michael doesn't know is that before I was called to ministry here in my mid-20s, I became a deacon. And I attended one deacon's meeting and said, "That's not for me." No, not really. I just called the ministry only after one meeting as a deacon here at New Salem. It's so interesting that in the spot I stand, or pretty near, I guess, on December the 19th, 1981, my wife and I exchanged our marriage vows right here on the spot. So this is a very special time always for me to have the opportunity to come share God's word at New Salem Baptist Church. As Brother Michael said, is where I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior after talking to Pastor Ted Painter, and then a few short years after that, feeling a call to ministry. And then Brother Ted called me in one day and said, "I've been contacted by a church. Would you like to go be their pastor?" There's a little church up the road called Pilgrim's Rest Baptist Church, and I was up there for 18 months when Dallas Bay began to meet without a pastor at McConnell Elementary School, and met someone there, and they invited me to put my resume in. 9 months later, I left my job and became the pastor of Dallas Bay, and there I was for 30 years up until January of 2020. So over 5 years ago, I was talking to my wife about it this morning, over 5 years ago that I left full-time ministry and began to do what I'm doing now, going around having the opportunity to preach different places, worship with different believers in small churches and big churches, and I just love what I'm doing now. But it's a particular pleasure and privilege to come back here to New Salem and stand in this spot. I wonder if you'd turn with me in the Word of God to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. I'm only going to preach from just two of the verses from this text, but I pray that God will use them to bless your heart. Psalm 84, verses 5 and 6. I'll be reading from the New King James, but on occasion be referring back to the old Bible, to the King James, in some instances, says it better than the one I'm reading. But here's what the Bible says. "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm always grateful for your word. It speaks to me each and every time that I open the pages of this wonderful book. But Lord, this morning I'm called to a different task, and that is to teach and preach from this word. So Lord, I am totally inadequate and unworthy. And only as I stand in the footsteps of great preachers that went before me and the saints, Lord, can I ever do what I do through the power of the Holy Spirit? Just as we just sang about the Holy Spirit, I totally depend upon His strength to do His work. So, Lord, I would ask this now that you'd forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of all my unrighteousness, empty me of myself, and then in that empty vessel pour your Holy Spirit so that I might do your work in your power so that we might return your results. If there's anyone coming in here this morning, Lord, who needs consolation, I pray that they would receive it. Anyone, Lord, in need of conviction, I pray that the Holy Spirit would provide it. But Lord, anyone who just needs to be lifted up this morning, may we be lifted up by your words. And I ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, when I get to this text, It's very difficult just to go directly to the text. I want to get there in just a second. But if you've got a Bible that has at the beginning of the chapter, that is Psalm 84, an explanation of who wrote it and what it was to be played on, the instrument that it was to be played on, you'll notice that in the caption area between the chapter number and the beginning of the first verse, it says, in effect, my Bible does, it says that this is on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah. We say, Pastor Ken, what in the world is significant about that? It says things similar to that all through the Psalms. Well, do you know who the sons of Korah are? If you go back to the book of Numbers, you will remember that there was rebellion in the wilderness after God had appointed Moses to lead the children out of bondage, and also he had chosen Aaron as the high priest. But some of the people in the multitude of Israelites that were being held out of the bondage and into the wilderness, just after a very short while, they began to have what we would call a Baptist business meeting. They were coming at one another, not too nicely either. Matter of fact, asking, preacher, what makes you think you can make such decisions? I remember one time at Dallas Bay in the early days, the church was growing, and I had a call. I was doing it all myself. I was the only full-time pastor, and so I decided it was time that we called another pastor. The budget was good. We could do it, and so I brought the guy in to be introduced to the congregation. By no means would I just put him in his place, but we needed to vote on him. But in the middle of the business meeting, one of the members said, who said we need a worship pastor? I didn't know what the question meant. I said, I don't really understand. You know, we're growing. We need someone. No, I want to know, he said, who said we needed a worship pastor? And then I knew what he was getting at. I said, I guess, and I called this fellow's name, it's me. That's what I thought, he said. Let's take this out back. And I'm not lying. He began to roll up his sleeves. He wanted to go out back and fight about it. I thought, Lord Jesus, what have I got myself into in this ministry stuff? But I've come to find out that people have different opinions and thoughts about different things, and they want to express them. And so Korah did, along with two others. And if you read the story, he said, you know, we ought to all be priests. That's what he said, not just Aaron and his descendants. And we ought all to have leadership responsibilities, not just you, Moses. And Moses said, you've said a bad thing. In about a day or so, the earth was opening up and swallowing Korah and those who followed him. But God retained a portion of the family of Korah, evidently, because throughout the Old Testament we learn that the descendants of Korah that lived through that were made doorkeepers and musicians in the house of the Lord. Isn't that good to know that God gives second chances? And then it says it's played on the instrument of Gath. El Gittim is the Hebrew here. El Gittim. What's Gath anyway? Is that a town of Israel? You remember where Goliath was from? The Philistines? The enemies of Israel? Think about this. This particular psalm is written by those who were descendants of those who led a rebellion against God in the wilderness and played on an instrument that was held in the hands of the enemies of Israel, who were the greatest threat to the kingdom of David. But yet God used them both to worship him. I never forget when I was here at New Salem as a late teenager and then as a young 20-year-old, and I was beginning to feel called to ministry. Those of you, and several of you are here, are almost as old as I am. Remember that. You were here then. I didn't look like I look today. I didn't have the white hair and the white beard and all. I was a young man with long hair that went down onto my shoulders and kind of a Fu Manchu type mustache. I was a little rebellious. I'd dabbled in drugs, and I was pretty expertise in alcohol. I did, you know, I'd learned a lot about that time in rebellion against God, but yet God was calling me to ministry. And I shared that with Brother Ted, and rather than him saying, well, I'll let you preach if you'll cut that mustache off and trim that hair. You know what? In about 2 weeks, he offered an opportunity for me to fill that pulpit over there in the small church. And that day, a couple people came up and said, we really enjoyed your message, and God got a hold of my heart for the direction and the path of the rest of my life. Don't ever give up on someone or yourself. Particularly, I love the fact that the Bible says that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. That's just a sideline. That's not the message. But just when I read that introduction to Psalm 84, it makes me think. So let's look at this again. Blessed is the man who strength is in you, whose heart is on a pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. You think, well, where is that valley of Baca? Is it somewhere near the Jericho? Is it near Jordan? Is it somewhere south or north of Jerusalem? Is it in Judea or Israel? Where is that? Well, you'll not find it. You'll not find it. It is nowhere and it is everywhere. It's a metaphorical term. The Valley of Baca. Baca. Baca is the word in Hebrew that comes from the word balsam. Like in a balsam tree. Now you might find, as I have in the Old Testament, where there is a hill of balsam trees or a valley of balsam. But this is the Valley of Baca that's based upon balsam. Now why in the world is it going to say the Valley of Balsam? Well, no, it's Baca, derived from balsam. Why? Because the balsam tree, if you were to cut or to wound the trunk and dig into the depth of the bark, it will weep. And the weeping of that tree will appear to be teardrops. It will droplet out and collect those droplets. And so the word balsam, which is baca in Hebrew, became known for tears and weeping. Sorrow. Let's read it that way. Blessed is that man whose strength is in you, who is on a pilgrimage, who passing through the valley of weeping, of sorrow. That man makes it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. There is this false notion that if you walk closer to the Lord, if you attend Wednesday night Bible study and give to the church, that you will never pass through this valley of weeping. I love what the old preacher said. The old preacher said, in every church and every pew, there is a broken heart. We all share that same malady over the course of time. Every one of us passed through this valley. The valley of weeping. The valley of sorrow. As a matter of fact, the now with the Lord Jerry Falwell made a comment one time in one of his messages that there are more troubles after salvation than before. He had found that to be true, and you know what? I may doubt that at times, but I don't know that I doubt it anymore. I think probably life did get more difficult after I came to know Jesus, because at one time I was walking and swimming the current of the world, and then once accepting Jesus, suddenly you were against the current. More things are opposing you, and it's more difficult to make headway in life because more things are against you than with you. I think I agree with the old preacher that in every pew there is a broken heart. Well, the Bible says it this way in Job 14:1, man who is born of woman is of few days, can you finish that? And full of sorrow, full of trouble. Unless you can find some way not to be born of woman, I'm afraid you fit the category. Every one of us in this room. So what I want to talk about in the course of this message is about this metaphorical valley that doesn't really exist in geography, but is everywhere, that all of us over the course of our lifetime will be met with the time in which we are walking through the valley of sorrow, the valley of weeping. I want to talk about some truths, particularly about the trouble that leads to sorrow. Now, this is mostly my own personal observation before we get into the text and talk about that actually what you are to do in the valley of weeping. But I've learned over the course of time in my own life and by observing and walking with it for others that the truth that leads, the trouble that leads to sorrow is unavoidable. It's unavoidable. Rich or poor, royalty or peasant, saint or reprobate, trouble is unavoidable. I don't care who you are, the Bible says in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulations. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. So let me tell you, no, attending church will not cause you to miss out on the valley of Baca. Being a good person, studying your Bible, will not make you exempt from sorrow. It happens. Again, I always tend to reminisce when I come back to New Salem. It holds such a dear spot in my heart. But I do remember that back in the old sanctuary, which it used to be children's church. I'm not sure what goes over there now, but that's where I went to church to begin with. There was a fella who sat just a few rows back in the center. His name was Brother Greer. Brother Greer had been saved from a life of extreme alcoholism. But in every service, Brother Greer would get happy. Now, people don't get happy in church anymore. I kind of miss it. But Brother Greer, I don't care if it was a song, a prayer, a testimony, or the preaching, something would turn over his happy box and he would get happy and he'd pull out of his back pocket a white handkerchief and he'd wave it right in the middle of the service, right in the middle of the church. You could not miss it. Man, he would wave that. And he got saved out of a life of alcohol. But let me tell you something, he still died from its effects. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The world is full of trouble. I love what Jesus goes on to say, though, in that text in John 16. But know that I have overcome the world. Bible says, however, this fella is on this pilgrimage and that there is trouble in his life. So the trouble that leads to sorrow is unavoidable. The trouble that leads to sorrow is also unannounced. You can't plan your problems. You can't calendar catastrophes. You can't plan for pain. It just happens. It was about a year and a half ago now that my wife and I were seeing an opportunity to have a little break from things. Things have been going rough. We take care of her elderly parents. We live on the property with them, and one is 87 and one is 90, and it's not easy always to take care of them. Her mother's particularly sick right now. We've been trying to deal with that. But every once in a while, there's a break, and they're doing well. And we look at each other and say, well, let's go somewhere just for a few days to get away, to get a little respite. So we made plans to go to a place down in Florida on the beach, and I went ahead and made reservations. It was just a few days. I got a little cheaper when, you know, it was non-refundable. And on that day, we were so excited, we were packed, ready to get up the next morning, and guess what? I had a kidney stone attack. And I had to go to the doctor. Very painful. Those of you who had them know you're not going on vacation. We called the hotel and said, hey, had kidney stone effect, can we move this back a week or so? They said, we're sorry, it's non-refundable. You can't plan those things, can you? They come unannounced in your life. And that wasn't a very serious thing, but there's oftentimes very serious things. I remember sitting in my office one time, and I'd been walking this path with this young man and this young woman. They were going to buy their first home. They had been working toward it. They were so excited about it. And the day before they were to close on their home, he got laid off. They came to meet me in my office that night, called, said, can we talk? It was well after dark. We were sitting there, both of them in tears. Their dream home, at least their first home, they'd never get to move into. They never went to closing. They never got that home. And I simply said to them, things like this in our lives happen. But I said also to them, and he would remind you today, I said, but I can't wait to see what God's going to do in your life. And he did. The trouble that leads to sorrow in everyone's life comes unannounced. And lastly, trouble that leads to sorrow is always uncomfortable. It's hard to prepare yourself for the pain. And I'm going to talk about that in just a few moments in our own lives where that really hit home. But I want to say this once again. Trouble that leads to sorrow is unavoidable. Trouble that leads to sorrow is unannounced. And trouble that leads to sorrow, the walking through the valley of Baca, that is therefore every one of us, regardless of whether you're a believer or not, is also very uncomfortable. It's painful. But the psalmist here in Psalm 84 wants to speak to all of us who will have or are or will be traveling through the valley of sorrow and weeping. In these two or three verses, it's quite clear what he wants to share with us. What is this psalmist trying to teach us about sorrow? Well, number one, look. Sorrow is a part of God's process. It says, this man whose heart is set on a pilgrimage. What does that mean? Well, there were particular festivals in the Jewish calendar where anyone who was physically able, financially able to make the trek from wherever they were in the world to Jerusalem was to come. It was considered a pilgrimage. You were there on particular days that were by God designed for you to come in person and worship God. And you were to come, drop everything else, and come and worship Him. And so here's what the psalmist is saying. You kind of person who would drop everything, leave your daily activities, perhaps even sacrifice socially or financially to go and worship God in Jerusalem. You who are not running from God, but you who are seeking after God and trying to do the right thing. Listen, you will maybe, perhaps, or someday will travel through the valley of sorrow. Why? Because sorrow is a part of God's process. Sorrow is intended to bring us closer to God and His purpose for our life. Now, I don't want to make too light of it, but isn't it true? If you ever want to succeed in anything, there's sacrifice. If you want to be an Olympic athlete, you probably won't be going nightly with your friends to the local pizza joint. You're probably, as the Bible says, buffeting your body, not buffeting your body. You'll be losing sleep. You'll be working hard. You'll be sacrificing the social life. If you want to get ahead in business, you probably will do things you'd rather not do and spend time doing things and learning things that you wouldn't necessarily do. It's always difficult to get ahead. And even in the kingdom of God, God sends pain our way, not to run us away from Him, but to draw us closer to Him. Sorrow is a part of God's process. It was even true with Jesus. I love the verse in Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3. Listen to this as I read it. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. Looking unto Jesus. Now, what does it mean to look unto Jesus? Make Him your example. See, read it away. Making Jesus our example, who is what? The author, he began this journey, and the finisher of our faith, he will finish this journey with us, who for the joy that was set before him, what? Now listen, he's our example. How did he do it? For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. I've heard that misquoted and mistaught so many times and said, well, consider it all joy. No, it doesn't say that there. The Bible says he knew that pain was inevitable if he was to reach the goal of once again sitting down at the right hand of the Father. That he had been commissioned to leave heaven and come to earth and to live amongst us. John chapter 1 verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. You know that verse. That was his purpose. And once he fulfilled his purpose for him to return to where he was, he had to go through the most painful, excruciating experience of anyone who's ever lived, who's ever breathed a breath, and that is death on the cross. And the Bible says he is our example for the beginning of our life through the end of our life, that there was a joy that sat before him. But listen, he didn't enjoy the cross. What does the Bible say? He endured the cross. He walked through the valley of Baca. So much so, literally speaking, on the night before he was crucified, his very body wept. He's our example. The cross was not the source of his joy. It was shameful and it was painful, but it was a necessary process for Christ to fulfill his purpose. Hear me once again, that those valleys that you walk through that bring the tears, the difficulties are not there to destroy you, they're there to build you up. They're not there to drive you away from God, but to draw you near to God. Sorrow, the psalmist says, is a part of God's process for this man's heart is set on a pilgrimage, not to run from God, but to run to God. The second thing, the truth about the valley of Baca, that sorrow, that weeping, is only for a season. This man whose heart is set on a pilgrimage, while the Bible says, passing through Baca, they make it a spring. King James says he diggeth a well. What does it mean, passing through Baca? Well, it means you're not supposed to dwell there. You're not to set up shop there. Not to build your home there. You should not drown in your tears. The Valley of Baca is not what God has ordained for you to stay there. I want to tell you, over the course of the years in counseling and preaching and walking life with people for the decades that I was a pastor, there's some people who understand this, others who are identified for their entire life by pain. There are men and women who, if you talk to them and about the difficulties they face in life, they will go back some many years and go, well, you know, I'm a divorcee. Like, nothing can count after that. You can never succeed in anything after that. Well, you know, I'm a divorcee. Listen, as a little boy, I think I shared this with you back in November when I preached here for your anniversary. I do remember as a child, my brother and I were talking about it this week, when our family was split asunder, when I was 9 and my brother was 13, and two cops came to the door in 15 minutes, my dad was gone. Mom had called them. He was leaving, and our family was divorced. For a long time, I was the only person, now it's common today, my very own grandson has gone through the same thing. Not in the same way, but a divorce. And as that child, a lot of times I leaned on that as my reason for, at 13, drinking alcohol, you know, experimenting with drugs and running with the wrong crowd, because I was a child of divorce. I was identified by a difficult time that occurred in my life. But then I came to realize, after coming to New Salem and hearing the gospel preached, that the Valley of Baca was not where I was to spend the rest of my life. I could look back upon it and I should dig a well in it, but I'm telling you, it's not who I was, nor what God had intended for me the rest of my life. And if you are a divorcee or a widower, it is not who you are. It is an experience that you've gone through. Painful as it may be, God has something more for you. Why? Because that Valley of Baca is only for a season. The Bible itself in Psalms 30 verse 5 says, weeping may endure for a night. How many can finish that one? But joy comes in the morning. God does not intend for you to spend the rest of your life weeping or being sorrowful over past circumstances, things that have happened in your life. But His mercies are new every morning. You get to restart every day. I hope you do that. When I get up and pray in the morning, I thank the Lord for another gift of another day and for the gifts that He's given me and the opportunities I've had to exercise them, and my friends and my family for His protection, for His provision. I thank Him every day because I don't deserve them, but I'm not going to dwell on things that have occurred. I'm going to look forward because I didn't come to dwell in the Valley of Baca. It is not where you stay. It is a place where you pass through. And the third thing I want to share with you about the Valley of Baca. Remember, one, it's a part of God's process. Two, it's only for a season. And three, it can be and should be a source of blessing. Bible says, when passing through the Valley of Baca, He makes it a spring. That's the verse I read to you. He makes it a spring, and the rain also covers it with pools. And here's where I go back again to the King James, not the King James, New King James, but the older translation, because I love the way it says it. It says, when He's passing through the Valley of Baca, He makes it a well and filleth the pool. Makes it a well. The valley that you're in, the valley of sorrow, can be a place where you choose to drown in your sorrows, or it can be a place where you prepare for the future blessings that God has in store. Some of you who are either once members of Dallas Bay or heard me tell the story somewhere else before know very well that my wife and I have gone through that experience almost exactly. We've been married for about 6 years. We had one child. He was 18 months old. He was the delight of our life. He had an illness that I do not have time now to go into, but it was not a major illness. It was just an upper intestinal problem going on that could be cleared up with antibiotics. And my wife is a nurse. And so she takes him to the doctor to get it cleared up. They give him what should have cleared it up, but it doesn't clear up. And so we take him back to the hospital, and it begins to clear up, but they go ahead and take and make sure it's not anything going on in his lungs, anywhere else in his body. And when they take an x-ray, he moves at the moment of the flash of the x-ray. When he does, he twists a little bit and they take a second one. That night, as I sat there with the doctor and my wife in a counselor room, he said, I want you to hear this. The majority of times we toss that first x-ray away without ever looking at it. But for some reason, we looked at it and saw a shadow behind his heart and lungs. And he said, we thought it might just be a movement, a shadow caused by his movement, nothing material at all, but just a shadow. But we decided to look at it deeper, and then they did one of those 360-degree scans of his body. And behind his heart and lungs, running parallel with his spine, they found something about the size of your index finger and a little thicker called a neuroblastoma, a cancerous nerve tumor growing behind his heart and lungs. I learned that night that our son, now I didn't learn he was 18 months old, but I learned that night that a child with this cancer, 90% never lived to see their third birthday. Our son was 18 months old. It was such a traumatic event that my wife and I came home that night, leaving our son in the hospital with others, with Pastor Ted was there, her parents, and my parents. They said, you need to get home and get some rest. It's going to be a long ordeal. And I remember going home that night. Now, I was a pastor, not the pastor of the church that you know of, but the little church that I left here to go to, Pilgrim's Rest. I was a pastor, and you think, well, boy, you had the faith you needed to get through this, but I didn't, nor did my wife. For we prayed together, but only at evening meals. I don't know about y'all as couples. We should do better, but my wife and I have our own prayer life, and I pray in the morning by myself. I pray in the evening by myself. But when we sit down to dinner, we pray together. That's the only time we ever pray together, except for this night. We fell into bed that night, exhausted. Both, as you can imagine, weeping almost uncontrollably when we decided to pray together. And there's a verse in the book of Romans that says, when you are unable to pray, not knowing what you should pray for, the Holy Spirit prays groanings that you can't even imagine. And he began to pray through us. And we said something that night that would have never come out of my mouth. We said, Lord, he is your child, not ours. And if you choose to take him home, we will accept that. Where in the world did that come from? It came from him praying through us. But now when I look back at that, you know what? My wife and I were digging a well. We were going through the valley of sorrow deeper than we ever expected to go. And in that bed that night, we were digging a well. What are you digging a well for, Pastor? What are you digging a well for, Mom? Because we expect God to fill the pool. The next time we pass through the valley of Baca, we're going to stop right here and remember this spot where God met us. We're going to dig a well. And we dug a well. And God filled it with water. And we would come back there all the time and have for these many years and refreshed ourselves from that well again that God filled way back then. And rather than it being a curse or something that we are identified by, we go back there so God can refresh us. Andre Crouch used to sing a song, if it were not for my problems, I wouldn't know that God could solve them. I would never know what faith in God can do. Dig a well. Dig a well. Jesus. John chapter 4 is at a well. And a woman comes over the horizon. She's only coming there because she lives in the valley of Baca. She's been divorced so many times. The man she's living with now is not her husband. She's rejected by the other women, so she doesn't come in the morning. She comes at midday when no one else is at the well. Jesus is there waiting for her. And he asked her for a drink. And she said, no, you're asking me, a woman, for a drink? Over the course of the conversation, Jesus said, if you were to ask me for a drink, I would give you water not from this well, but from a well that never runs dry. Dig a well. So, Pastor, what's the purpose of that? Well, one, for you to be refreshed. But listen, doesn't the Bible says that we were to comfort others with the comfort by which we have been comforted? You know what that says? You're to lead other people to your well. And over the course of years of having the opportunity to minister and counsel and pray with people, and they would go, "Oh, Pastor, you just don't know what we're going through, how difficult this is." You know what I would do? I would go back to that story and say, "Let me take you to the well." The Lord filled this well with water. And other people who are on a journey are going to pass through this valley too. And they're not going to be knowing about the well till I show them the well and now invite you to drink from my well that we dug while in the valley of Baca, while going through the most difficult thing in our life. But God filled the pool. Is it important? Yeah. For those of you who don't know, that boy's still alive. Through some miraculous circumstances, incredible care at St. Jude, our son is now in his late 30s, married, and we have a grandson. We found that out really early on, where we thought we would spend months at St. Jude. We only spent weeks. But while there, we got to know other parents, some from this area, some from around the world. We were all going through the Valley of Baca together. We all spent our evenings in tears. But God filled our pool. Our son had surgery, had the cancer removed. And I remember that day that we were being dismissed from the hospital to come home. And I said to the nurse practitioner that was dismissing us, I said, "We've met all kinds of people here. Some of the children have not even made it. Others who've lost limbs. Some are going to go through months, if not years, of chemotherapy and radiation. These parents have a long way to go. What do we do now that our son is well? Do we slink out of here at night? Do we walk quietly down the hallway, not saying anything to anyone?" And I'll never forget what that nurse practitioner said. She said, "No, that's not how you leave. You walk down this hallway and you say as loud as you can to as many people as you can, 'Our son is well.'" I'll never forget what she said, because what these people need more than anything is hope. See, you're not in this alone. There are others who are going to follow behind you. And if you choose just to be identified by your valley of sorrow and weeping and never leave but build your home there, those people come behind have no hope. But if you allow God to fill the well that you made with His refreshing water that never runs dry, others can come along behind you and you can say, "We know what it feels like to be where you are, but can we testify to the steadfastness of the Lord? He will meet you here and He will refresh you here." For that valley can be a source of blessings. There is hope. Regardless of what you're going through, there is hope. Would you bow your head with me this morning? Here's what I'm going to invite you to do. I do believe what that old preacher said is this: in every pew sits a broken heart. If this morning you are in the valley of tears and sorrow, and I won't even try to imagine or fabricate what's caused that, what trouble has come to lead you to this point, only to say to you, we have all been there for different reasons, but the sorrow is still deep. And you may be there right now, not even seeing the way out. I want to encourage you at this moment to dig a well. If you want to, in a visible, demonstrative way, in a moment when they begin to sing, when the music begins to play after I pray, you could come to this altar and dig a well. And say, Lord, I'm digging the well. I'm waiting for you to fill it. I'm waiting for you to fill it. I trust you, Lord, this morning, that you'll fill the well with springs and pools of living water.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.